say on history. History has proven many modern-day prophets false, and we'll look at some of that as well. But it also has proven true prophets to be exactly that, to be true and certainly divine and divinely inspired. And in particular, all the minor prophets were concerned with sin and iniquity of their day. And even though today the devil may have gone out of style, he hasn't gone out of business, we say. And so it's very, very much needed, the messages that these prophets had. First of all, to define a prophet is a spokesman for God. And let's look at some scriptures. In Exodus chapter 4 and verses 10 through 16, and again in chapter 7 and verse 1, you'll remember that when Moses was called by God, Moses was to be a spokesman for God. And Moses made the excuse that he was not an eloquent speaker. And so God told him that, you know, Aaron, your brother, I know that he is well spoken. And so he told him that he could be a spokesman for him and that I will be a spokesman for you. And this is what he said here in verse 16. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. This was the way that God revealed his will to Moses, who was a prophet indeed. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 15, he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David, my father. David had some words of prophecy. Throughout the Psalms, they're filled with prophecy written by David. And God spoke to David. He was a mouth unto David. And so David was a spokesman for God. And on Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 2, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. What is the purpose? What were the purpose of prophets? Well, first of all, we need to understand that when they spoke to the people, they weren't really coming there with any new message. They weren't bringing some new doctrine. They were calling people back to the law of Moses, the law of God that had already been revealed. They weren't introducing something new. Unlike you have modern day prophets today who are speaking something new. It's very different than the prophecies that you read about in the Old Testament. Those prophets were calling men back to what was already revealed. Now, you know, in the case of Christ, of course, he was here to fulfill the law, and he certainly did that. Also, we might note that prophecy is conditional. We might turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18. I'll have you digging through all of these Old Testament prophet books this morning. Jeremiah 18 and beginning of verse 5. He says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand. O house of Israel, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And we see examples of this relevant to the minor prophets. You might, one that you might most famously know is Jonah. Jonah spoke to Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked nation, the capital, right, of Assyria. Nineveh was not part of God's chosen people, but God spoke to these people as well. And Jonah, remember, didn't want to go. Of course, the whole story, right? He fled. And then when he finally came to, you know, out of the whale's belly, after being in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, he goes to Nineveh reluctantly and preaches a very short, only 8 words in that sermon. Repent, for in 40 days Nineveh shall be destroyed. And what happened? Nineveh repented. They turned from their evil ways. And so God did not destroy the nation at that time. Now later, about 100 years later, when Nahum preached to them, they had fallen back away, and God did punish them. God did wipe them off of the face of the earth after he had used them in punishing Israel. But the point is that, you know, when those people repented, God changed the prophecy that was given to them. Didn't really change it, but the condition was met, right? So we understand that the fulfillment of the prophecy can be conditional, depending on how people react. And we see that many times with the Old Testament prophets. Now, also, it's important to know that a prophet could not simply presume to speak on his own or to deliver his own message. You remember Balaam, who was a prophet, said as much when he was asked to prophesy against Israel. He sounded good. He said, "I cannot speak but the words of God." And if he would have stuck to that and not been greedy, and sought some reward for prophesying against Israel, he would have been okay, but that wasn't the case. But what he said was true. He wasn't permitted to speak anything but what God revealed. Other prophets said that. Whether it was Micaiah, remember when Ahab wanted a prophecy, he was the only true prophet that would say really what God had revealed. All the other prophets just said things to make Ahab happy. But they knew that that wasn't the truth. But Micaiah spoke the truth, and that's why Ahab hated Micaiah. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses tells us here that a true prophet will only speak the word of God. Beginning in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18, he says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." Of course, this is messianic. This prophet that Moses was referring to is none other than Jesus Christ. That prophet would come and he would raise him from their brethren. And he would be a prophet like unto him. And he says, whoever will not hear that prophet, he will require it of him. Well, Jesus said so much, when he was preaching here on earth. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, Jesus said there that he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. Again, Luke 24 and verse 44. While I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. He covered all of it. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, all of them make reference to Jesus Christ. In fact, all of the prophets spoke in some way, shape, or form of the Messiah. That was one of their purposes. It was to lead us to Christ. And of course, the Jews of Jesus' day had misunderstood the prophecies about their Messiah and the nature of his kingdom. We mentioned Jonah a few minutes ago, but you know, another point about the prophets of old, that their primary message was not something that would happen far in the future, although it might have some future meaning as well. But their primary purpose was to speak to the people of their day, to get them to change, as in the case of Jonah. He wanted those people of Nineveh to repent. Those events that Jonah prophesied were going to happen soon, he said, in 40 days. So, and that's the case, you know, with all of the prophets. Whether they were prophesying to Israel, the 10 northern tribes, or to Judah, the southern tribes, whether they were speaking to Edom or Moab or to Egypt, it was all relevant to their time period. There's a secondary fulfillment. Of course, we know in the case of Jonah, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, there's, when they asked for a sign, Jesus said, there shall no sign be given but the sign of Jonas the prophet, right? As Jonah was in the whale or the fish, right, 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth. And so it was symbolic. It was a type. You know, these things all led us to Christ. In Acts chapter 3, we'll look at this, I think, in a little bit more detail here in a minute. But in verses 24 through 26, notice what Peter said about this. He said, yea, and all the prophets, this is Acts chapter 3 and verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So again, all of the prophets, Peter said, from Moses to Samuel and all those that followed, spoke of these days, which were the gospel age. The church had been established here. This was the second sermon recorded for us here after, Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12, again, Peter reminding those of the vision that the three of the apostles had seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The suffering Savior is one of the themes of prophecy. And we think about Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22. Those spoke of the Messiah suffering and taking upon himself the penalty of sin for the world. And in Luke chapter 24, we had already looked at, again, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms all spoke of Christ. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 that I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He said, not one jot nor one tittle should pass until all be fulfilled. And indeed it was. When he said on the cross, it is finished, he had fulfilled every prophecy regarding him. And I will go further to say that every prophecy of the Old Testament has been fulfilled at this time. There is no future. And this is where denominationalists and so on get off the rails when they look at the prophecies of the Old Testament and try to point to something future, because they don't believe, first of all, that the kingdom has been established, and so they look for a future kingdom. Well, the prophets spoke of a kingdom, and that kingdom was established. Jesus Christ established it there on Pentecost. And finally, Christ is God's last prophet. Again, a familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 1 tells us this. He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So Jesus is the final authority, the last prophet. Jesus said that from Moses unto John spoke of the kingdom. John was the last prophet prior to Christ, and Christ would be God's last prophet. Well, what about these modern day prophets? Some of the ones I'm referring to here you might not consider so much modern because they've been about 100 years ago. But there's many more examples, but these serve the purpose of my illustration. There was a man by the name of William Miller. I don't know if you're familiar with this. I think Don made reference to some of these predictions the week or two ago of the end of the world. You know, there have been many predictions that the end of the world would come. Well, William Miller was one of those men who lived during the Restoration period in America, right? The American Restoration Movement. He was a founder of what was called the Second Day Adventist, which later became the Seventh Day Adventist. He predicted Jesus coming in 1844. And then again, when 1844 came and went, he said, well, I miscalculated, I've recalculated now, and I've re-predicted that Jesus is definitely coming in 1845. And the sad part about it is that these people that followed him would quit their jobs. They would don themselves in white raiment. They would go up onto the top of the hills and wait for Jesus on the day that William Miller said he would come. And when he didn't come, of course, you know, they were crushed. And perhaps they gave up all faith in God. And so, William Miller will be held accountable for those that he led astray. But we need to challenge those that prophesy in modern day and compare it with the scriptures to see if those things are so. Well, when William Miller faded off, Ellen G. White tried to pick up the pieces, and as I said, she formed the Seventh Day Adventists. And when she couldn't find her doctrine here on earth or in the scriptures, she had to make a trip to heaven. So she says that she went to heaven, and she was told to tell everything that she saw. And she saw this vision of the two tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments written on them, and there was a halo around the The fourth, was it the fourth command? The Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath, to keep it holy. And so that was her sign that the seventh day was what was God's chosen day. Well, when it's interesting that because when Paul had a vision or went to heaven, he was told not to say any of those things. But Ellen G. White, she came back and told everything that she saw. Paul said in Colossians 2:14 that the Sabbath day, along with the rest of the old law, had been nailed to the cross. That we were to keep, hold no one accountable for holy days or the Sabbath. But Ellen G. White said she saw a vision. Which are you going to believe? An inspired writer? One who backed up what he taught with miracles? Or someone today who cannot prove what they say? I could come up here and say that I saw something. How could you dispute it? It's my word against yours. And that was the purpose of miracles at that time, to confirm the word that they would speak so that they knew that they were authentic. Well, there were others. Charles T. Russell. Charles Taze Russell was the founder of the Bible Student Movement, or the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, which became the Jehovah's Witness denomination. He predicted in 1914 that Jesus would come. And, of course, 1914 came and went, and Jesus didn't come. So he moved his date forward to 1918. And you remember that was during the period of World War I. And every war that's ever been fought since the Bible was completed has been predicted to be the Battle of Armageddon, right? And that's what Charles Taze Russell said. This is the Battle of Armageddon. This is the end of the world. But he was wrong. And similar to Ellen G. White being a follower of William Miller, Judge Rutherford, who was no judge, was one of Charles Taze Russell's followers. Again, he forwarded the Jehovah's Witnesses denomination. And he wrote a book called Millions Now Living Will Never Die. I have a copy of it right here. It was written in 1920. I inherited this from my dad. And it's very interesting. He has a number of claims in this book that in his day and in his time, those that were living, including himself, would never die. Well, Judge Rutherford died in 1925, and his claims were false. Again, Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, you may have heard of Mary Baker Eddy before, she founded the Christian Science Movement. She also was one that believed that she would never die. She lived to be 96 years old and said, you see, this is proof that Christian Science is true. But she died in December 3rd, 1910, demonstrating that her prophecy was false also. I have some quotes here from this book, Millions Now Living Will Never Die. And here's one from page 96 and 97. It says, Jesus plainly said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. John 8:51. As above stated, no one could keep the saying of Jesus until he hears it. Until he has a knowledge, none but Christians have had this knowledge. And all who have kept this saying and keep it faithfully until the end will receive life everlasting on the divine plan. Revelation 2:10. Notice how they mix in some truth, those passages, but they pervert them. It says, the remainder of mankind have not heard it, therefore could not keep it. They will hear, however, in due time after the establishment of the kingdom. Notice that he doesn't think the kingdom has been established yet. But once it has been established, then it shall come to pass that everyone who will keep the saying of the Lord shall never see death. He goes on to say, based upon the argument heretofore set forth, that sounds very authentic, then that the old order of things, the old world, is ending and is therefore passing away, and that 1925 shall mark the resurrection of the faithful worthies of old and the beginning of Reconstruction, it is reasonable to conclude that millions of people now on the earth will be still on the earth in 1925. Then, based upon the promises set forth in the divine word, we must reach the positive and indisputable conclusion that millions now living will never die. And many followed this teaching and still do. He goes on here and says, when the times of restoration begin, there will doubtless be many men on the earth who will be very old and almost ready for the tomb. But those who learn of the great ransom sacrifice and who accept the ransomer shall return to the days of their youth. They shall be restored to perfection of body and mind and live on the earth forever. We note the words of the prophet, and then he goes on to quote Job 33, verses 18 through 25. It's incredible what people will say and what people will believe. But the fact is that the only true interpretation of prophecy is an inspired interpretation of prophecy. And we have that. We have that in the New Testament. When the New Testament writers say this is that, we can be sure that this is the fulfillment of that prophecy, as Peter did in Acts chapter 2 and again in Acts chapter 3. But here's some examples of what Jesus said. And I ask you, was he a true prophet? He said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now compare that statement to Judge Rutherford's. Judge Rutherford said that that time would come in 1925. Well, Jesus said he was still waiting for his kingdom in 1925. Jesus said his kingdom was going to come there in what, AD 30? So were there still people living there in 1925 from AD 30? Jesus said that this would come to pass in their lifetime. And indeed it did. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the kingdom was established. The church was established. It was fulfilled in their lifetime. He was a true prophet. In Matthew 24 and verse 34, he predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. He said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things will be fulfilled. We know from history, without a doubt, that Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Were the words of this prophet true? Did those things take place in their generation? Yes. So you can see the difference in the false prophets of today against the true prophets. And I want to go back to Acts chapter 3. We only have a few minutes left. But this is the times of restoration that Judge Rutherford was making reference to. This is the days of restitution and so forth. Many misunderstand this and they try to point to, you know, this being referencing the millennial, when Christ will reign 1,000 years here on earth in Jerusalem. But notice some of the things that are said here. In verse 18 of Acts chapter 3, it says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. He has already fulfilled it. It's completed. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Notice that the things of verse 18 and the times of verse 21 both refer to the same time period, which is the gospel dispensation. It's not some time future. We are living, still living in that time. But Peter was living in that time. And he was saying that was happening then. In verse 22, he says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. We looked at that in Deuteronomy 18. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. These days, current. And in verse 25, he says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. These days and these things are the same as included in the promise to Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, it makes that very clear. Verses 8 and 9 of Galatians chapter 3. Just turn there real quickly. It says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so that was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in the establishment of the church. God fulfilled all of these things in the one in whom God would raise up of your brethren, verse 22, in Jesus Christ, his Son and our Savior. People miss this important thing. Notice also, though, that in this context, in verse 21, that Jesus must be retained in heaven until this time is completed. Until the times of restoration of all things have been completed. This is a problem for millennialists. How is Jesus going to be reigning in Jerusalem on earth when he must be in heaven? He must be retained in heaven until all of this is completed. And people don't see it. People follow this blindly without looking at the scriptures. The times of restitution A restoration began in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached and the Holy Spirit fell upon all the apostles. And it is still in process today. We are in the gospel age. It's the final age. But premillennialism say this passage refers to a millennium with Jesus reigning on earth. How can it be? You have to either believe the scriptures or you believe a false teacher. And the choice is ours. Thank you very much for your attention this morning.